That means you're up. Hup, hut, hut. Well, as always. No, I don't need it right now, sweetheart. My wife, and by the way, my precious wife, today is her birthday. But she keeps me hydrated when I'm up here sometimes. And I appreciate that. And it's always so good. So appreciate Pastor Brad giving me the opportunity to be here and speak with you. We, of course, you know, we had a little text exchange the other night when his Lions beat the Chiefs. He's a happy camper wherever he is. I pray he's on a beach somewhere or something, but he's a happy camper. But always good to be with you, and we just love this church. Kathy, that and praise team, that was beautiful, wonderful worship. It's just so easy to come and preach after that kind of uplifting of the Lord. You know, it really is. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to a very easy book to find? It's the book of Genesis. And it's about the only one I can find hardly anymore sometimes. I can't see. I have my Bible here, but I have to blow up my notes now. Every time I preach, I have to blow them up another font or two to be able to even read the scriptures. I can see far off with my glasses, but I have to take them off to read, and that's all kind of weird. But Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, and I want us to think together today on the subject, the Pied Piper. The Pied Piper, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, by the way, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Well, I could stop and preach right there. You ever tried to kind of hide from God when you're living in sin? And then verse 9 says, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' There is an old fairy tale that most all of you are very familiar with about a village in the Bavarian Alps. And this village had a unique problem. And their problem was that they had an infestation of rats. Now, they didn't have Corky around back then, or he'd have taken care of them. So they didn't know what to do about it. They didn't have a clue. And the rats just continued to populate and grow in number, and they tried everything they could to eliminate them. They tried to drown them out. They tried to smoke them out. They tried to burn them out. But nothing they tried was successful. And the rats continued to increase and began to take over, literally take over the village. And one day, there came into that village a stranger. And the stranger came to the city fathers, and he said that he knew how to eliminate their problem. And they were elated. They were so glad, and they said, "Please get rid of these rats." And the stranger said, "I will, but it's going to cost you a great sum of money." And they said, "It does not matter what it costs. Whatever it costs, it will be worth it. Just get rid of the rats." And so the stranger reached into his little canvas bag and he pulled out a flute. And he began to play on that flute a very unusual melody. It was a very hypnotic and mesmerizing melody. And then he began to walk up and down the streets of that village from all the cracks and the crevices and the corners of the city and all the holes where the rats were hiding. And somehow they were magnetically drawn to the tune that this stranger was playing on his flute. And up and down all of the streets he walked. And he walked and he played. And as he played, here came the rats. And finally, when he had walked up and he had gone down every street, every part of that city, and continued to play on his flute, he walked out to the main road leading out of the village into the woods, and he walked over to the edge of a cliff. And as he stood there, he continued to play on the flute, and all of the rats marched off the edge of that cliff and fell down into the sea and drowned. The rat problem was solved. So he then went back into the village to collect his money. But when he got back, the city fathers had met, and they all got together, and when he came back, they said, "You know, we think that the price that you quoted us is just a little too much. In fact, it's a lot too much, and we're not going to pay you that amount." And so they gave him a measly, very small, insignificant amount of money. And so he took out his flute, and he began to play again. He began to play another mesmerizing melody on his flute, and he began to walk back up and down the streets of that city, that village. And this time, though, it wasn't the rats that came out, But coming out of every house and every part of that village were all of the children of the villagers. And so as he continued to walk up and down, they followed him one by one, every single one of them. He kept playing his flute. The children all followed him, and he walked out into the woods, and he never returned, and neither did their children. Now, folks, the Bible tells us about a Pied Piper. And the Bible tells us that his name is Lucifer. And the Bible tells us that he is very beautiful. He was very beautiful. And he was robed in beautiful jewelry and precious gems and stones, and this older of us, folks of us know, kind of like Liberace, you know? He was that kind of just bigger than life looking creature. And he was, the Bible says he was perfect in sight, but not only was he perfect in sight, he was perfect in sound. The Bible says he was very musical, and it was beautiful and melodious. In fact, he was the worship leader at one time of all of heaven before he fell. And you know the story about that. And the Bible tells us that he fell. And when he fell, this tremendous gift and ability for music that God had given him, he now turned it against God, and he has ever since used it against God. And the Bible tells us that he came into the Garden of Eden, and he began to play his hypnotic hymns, his mesmerizing melody, his satanic songs. And with it, he enticed Adam and Eve to sin, and they fell into the abyss of destruction. And with them went the entire human race. And so I want us to look this morning at him, and I want us to hear this music, this sound, this hymn that he plays still even today, that hypnotizes so many people and leads them to literally their destruction. You see, he's never changed his tune. He's never changed his music. He plays it the same way. And there are three stanzas of Satan's song that I want you to see this morning out of the text that we read. First of all, I want you to see verse 1, the stanza of exclusion. The stanza of exclusion. He said unto the woman, he said, "Has God said, you shall not eat of any tree or every tree of the garden?" And you notice the first thing Satan does is he tries to get Eve to doubt God, to become discontent and dissatisfied with God, to not trust him in what he said, even if she just plants this doubt in our heads, doesn't he? You know, that doesn't sound right, God. That's not what I'm seeing. You know, that's not what I'm perceiving. And he creates this dissatisfaction. And he tells her, he may very well have said in addition, "Well, God must not love you, Eve. Look at what he won't let you do. Look at what he won't let you have. He's cheating you out of fun and joy and excitement and thrill in life. And you see, that was his first lie. Because the truth is, the reason has that God has put some restrictions and some thou shalt nots in our lives is because he doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it because he loves us. And he wants to protect us and to shield us from the dangers that are out there. And he does it out of love. It was kind of like when I was a little boy. We were living over on Acacia Street. And I was about 2, I guess. And our house that we were in had a floor furnace. Y'all remember that? And that floor furnace would just get red hot. And my parents told me, Alan, don't touch that thing. Don't walk across that thing. Stay away from that thing. And I said, well, it's so pretty and red. And it just glows. Oh, I don't believe them. So me, knowing me, one day I thought it was a great idea to just get barefooted and walk across that thing. And about 2 steps into it, I got my feet burned so bad, I fell down, and then I burned my hands and my stomach and everything else. And I experienced what my parents had warned me about. It was not to harm me, I mean, or to deprive me. It was to protect me. And they knew that there were things out there that would hurt me. And that's what Satan does with us. And that's what God was doing when he was warned, and all through the scriptures, when he warns us, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't do that. We all think that God's just a big God of don'ts. But that's not the point. The point is, he knows we have an enemy. Read 1 Peter, 2 Peter. The enemy roars around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. He is after you. He's after me. He's after your children. He's after everybody. And God knows that. But secondly, I want you to notice Satan's song. It's what I call the stanza of escape. Verses 2, 3, and 4. And the woman says, well, if we eat of it, we will die. And Satan said, you surely will not die. He sang that song, that hypnotic song that said, you can disobey God and get away with it. God doesn't really mean it. He's not serious. There's no consequences for our disobedience. There's no price to pay. And this is one of the ways, again, he tries to deceive us. Because there are so many people who think they can sin and disobey God and not suffer the consequences. And I wonder how many, myself included, have been mesmerized from time to time and hypnotized by this stanza. Several years ago, and maybe you guys saw it, I saw a news report about some goofball from Malibu, California, who used to go. He literally used to go up and live for months at a time among the bears in Alaska. And the people tried to warn him. He wouldn't take a gun. He wouldn't take bear spray, in my opinion. If you got to have used bear spray, he's too close. But that's another rabbit trail. But they warned him, and he would eat with the bears, and he would sleep with the bears. And he said, oh, the bears are people too. The bears love me. They understand me. I understand them. They love me. They would never hurt me. But one day, when the brush plane landed to pick him and his girlfriend up, they discovered the remains of their bodies scattered across the campground, and one angry, savage grizzly bear stalking the campsite. You see, he was warned. He was told, but he didn't listen to the truth. He listened to a lie. And there are so many people who are just like that. Remember David, the king of Israel? And he was bored one day. You know the story. I'm not going to go into the story for time's sake. But he thought he could get away with anything because he was king, right? Remember Bathsheba? And you remember the story well? And there he was on the rooftop, and the more he looked, the more he liked. And the more he liked, the more he lusted. And you know the rest of the story. You see, it happens to all of us. I, by the way, among wasps and hornets and yellow jackets and things that fly and sting you, I hate spiders. They terrify me when I get near them. And I have walked into more of their webs unintentionally in my life than I want to admit. But one time in particular, I was out on my porch one evening. It was getting dark, and the lights were on, and I walked into one, and I went into an absolute Indian war dance. And after I settled down, I got to watching the spider in his web. And I saw the light, and I saw a moth that was flying around, and that moth got stuck in that web, but he didn't know it was a trap. He was just attracted to the light, so he flew in, and there he was in the spider web, and you know what happened. The spider quickly came down and bit him and killed him and devoured him. And that's exactly what Satan was doing with Adam and Eve. He was spinning his web, and he sang the stanza of escape. Oh, Adam and Eve, it's going to be great. It's going to be fun. It's going to be exciting. And when they did it, they were caught in his web. You see, there is pleasure in sin for a season. There's a big kick in sin, but there's also a big kick back. There was the stanza of exclusion, the stanza of escape, and third, the stanza of effect. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings, anything they could do to cover themselves up. And you see, that's an indication there's always an effect of sin. There's always a consequence. And Satan, again, promises that it'll be so good and so fulfilling. And he deceives us into thinking that it's really something more than it really is. I remember as a little kid, the first time, y'all remember the first time you ever ate cotton candy? You know, you probably had to beg your parents or something at the fair or wherever you were. Oh, I want some of that cotton candy. And I remember the first time I got some, and I bit into it, and I thought I had missed. Because there's nothing to it. It was air. It looked so good and beautiful, but it was empty. And that's what Satan does. And the effect was their eyes, the Bible says, were opened. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean their physical eyes were open? Were they blind? No. It means the eyes of their spirit, their spiritual eyes. It means the eyes of their conscience. You see, the conscience is the mind of your spirit. And for the very first time, they felt what they had never felt. They felt guilt and shame and fear. And it says, then they knew they were naked. And something had changed. Something was different. You say, well, what happened? Well, I believe that before that, when they weren't in sin, I believe that God had them in a covering of glorious light. You see, God is a God of light. And I believe it was probably something like, I imagine the Shekinah glory that was on Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they saw Jesus enshrouded in the light of God. And that light was a symbol of purity and righteousness and sinlessness. And when they sinned, that light went out. And Lucifer's satanic song has three stanzas. But I'm going to throw, as we close, I'm going to throw one more in there. But it's not Satan's stanza. It's God's stanza. God gave a stanza of emancipation. And do you know what emancipation means? It's a declaration of freedom. And after Adam and Eve fell, they knew they were naked. They made coverings for themselves with fig leaves and hid themselves from God. And those fig leaves represents man's attempt to cover their own sin and hide their own sin from God. But friend, I'm here to tell you, you can run from God, but you can't hide. And people today try to cover themselves with all kind of fig leaves. They hide behind religion. They even may try to hide behind the church. Or a baptismal certificate, or good works, or good intentions, and all sorts of things. But none are sufficient in and of themselves. God made a declaration of freedom that day, because if you look down, you don't have to, I'll just read it to you. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and clothed them. Now watch this. This is where I'm coming in for a landing. In order for God to make those skin coverings, something had to die. An animal had to shed its blood to cover their nakedness and shame. And do you know what that is a sign and a symbol and a prophetic picture of? That's it. It's a picture of the perfect Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and shed His blood that we may be forgiven, and His blood doesn't cover us. This is important to understand. In the Old Testament, God covered man's sin, you know, with the sacrifices and the offerings before the high priest, and it talks about covering the sin. But you know what? In the New Testament, when Jesus came and died and rose again, do you know what he does? He doesn't cover our sins. He removes our sins. He takes them away. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, He takes away our sin. Does that mean we never sin anymore? No, but it means that were you born when Jesus died on the cross? No, none of us were. But past, present, and future, his blood removes the stain and the guilt of sin if we just receive him and accept him and receive in his forgiveness and call out his name and repent. And that's the question God has asked all these many years. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you today? Most of us here today, probably Christians, but some, you never know. I'm telling you, I don't care where I am. I'm gonna preach the gospel in front of a bunch of preachers. We all need to hear it. So the question is, where are you and I today? God is calling our name. If you don't belong to him, he's calling you. So the question is, will you say yes to him? Will you say yes? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for just all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It all points to one thing, to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray over every person here today, myself included, I pray every one of us would walk out these doors knowing that we know that we know that we have received you in and accepted your forgiveness and your sacrifice for our sins. So bless your name today. Glorify your name as we walk out and go out through this next week and beyond. I just pray that we would keep this in our minds. Be alert, as the Bible says, and be aware of the enemy still whispering in our ears. And we would always listen to you and follow your word. So bless each and every person here today. And we thank you for this opportunity to come together as a body of Christ and worship you. And we ask it and thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.